Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in Galatians chapter number 3 here this morning. And for those of you that are just joining with us, we've been working our way through the letter of Galatians. And as we've been working our way through this letter, if you haven't noticed already, the big question Galatians attempts to answer is this: how do we relate to God? The believers that were there in Galatia thought that the way that we relate to God is by following all these lists and all these commandments of do's and don'ts, right? They were swept up in this another gospel, right? That we're going to be circumcised, we're going to follow the written code of Moses. And remember, these believers, they were Gentiles, right? And some other Jews had come in and started telling them, saying, no, if you really, really want to be in a good standing relation with God, you're now going to have to be circumcised. You're now going to have to start doing all these things, right? And really that question, how we relate to God, determines a lot in our Christian life. And in reality, I mean, it determines your eternity, right? Because if you believe that I'm going to keep a list of things and that's going to allow me to have access to God in heaven one day, well, Scripture's pretty clear. No, it doesn't work that way, right? It's through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But also in our Christian life, our daily walk with Jesus, you know, it's not that we trusted in Jesus by faith and now all of a sudden we have to work really, really hard to keep God liking us. No, that's not the way it works. It's the fact that we live our Christian life by faith. We begin in faith and we continue in all of that faith. And so, do we gain more of an understanding of God by keeping His laws of nature, of conscience, of Scripture? Is that how we gain good understanding of God? Or do we encounter God by His grace? Do we enjoy Him through faith in His promises? How do we relate to God? And as we've seen, we've been working here through this passage here, this letter that Paul wrote, the answer to all of that is that we come to God by faith in Christ alone. The believers in Galatia, it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus all the commandments, right? But Paul tries to get them back and say, no, it's Jesus plus nothing. That's it. That's what we stand on. We stand on Jesus and His righteousness, and that's it. And so we've seen that these false teachers, they were emphasizing the law of Moses, and they were emphasizing that they had to keep that law, right, and all of that. And it made these false teachers in Galatia pretty upset because Paul was telling them that they were free from God's law. And to them, this was very problematic because they thought Paul had somehow fused Abraham, his faith, right? Abraham's faith, he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. And somehow he had fused that together, forgetting about Moses. You know, we're just gonna have faith in God, and that's it. We're gonna forget about what Moses said. I mean, that was a pretty epic thing that took place. Remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they go to Mount Sinai, and God calls up Moses to the mount, and he's up there. Anybody remember? 40 days. And while he's up there, smoke descends upon the mountain. There's lightning, there's fire. It says that the mountain was shaking as Moses was receiving the commandments from God. That is pretty powerful. And to these believers, they're thinking, is Paul just pushing all that aside and forgetting about it? No. As what we're going to see here today, the law, it is important. But to what purpose? What purpose does the law serve, right? Why do we have the law? And I think this is where Christians really struggle with this because, yeah, we say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law. Yes, he fulfilled the requirements of the law, right? We say, well, Jesus, I mean, now that we have grace, we've kind of done away with the law. Have we done away with the law? Is the law still good? Is it still perfect? Is it helpful? Paul's been arguing already, yes, it is good. It's not bad. It's not evil, right? So what purpose does the law serve? And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. So what is the purpose of the law? Do we throw the law out? Does the law serve a purpose? Yes. How do we reconcile those things? How do we reconcile our faith in Jesus and yet what the law says? You must do these things. How do we reconcile that? And so Paul is going to show us that the law is divine and actually is a very wonderful complement to the gospel. When I think about that whole thing of a complement to the gospel, I think of ladies, you know, when they may put on a certain garment, you know, a dress or some type of a blouse or something like that. And to complement that, they wear certain things, you know, earrings or necklace or something, things that match, and it complements it, right? Well, the law actually complements the gospel, as what we'll see here today. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. The law is not the gospel. It complements the gospel. So naturally, we have to ask the question then, how? How does the law complement the gospel? Let's take notice here of a few things. Let's read here Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. Listen to what Paul says. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. Who is that, Paul? What does he say? Who is Christ? This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, this is one of these passages that we have to put our thinking caps on, okay? Paul is reaching back into the Old Testament, and he's drawing from the Old Testament what took place and how Abraham became a follower of God, how Abraham became righteous in God's sight, right? And so he's reaching back and he's bringing this into his argument to show that our righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law. Our righteousness doesn't come by being circumcised, right? Our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. Now listen to what he's saying here. So how does the law complement the gospel? Well, the law came after the promise of Christ. And so to illustrate all of this, Paul's pointing out that the law arrived after four centuries, 430 years after that conversation that God had with Abraham. Remember that there in Genesis? And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. This timeline is incredibly important. The law complements the gospel of promise because it came so long after the promise. And to illustrate this, Paul gives a human example. Look what he says, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, in a man-made covenant, no one changes it once it has been ratified. In other words, agreed to. When all the parties say, yes, I agree to that. Yes, okay, we sign on the dotted line. Yep, here we go. We agreed to this. It's been ratified. For those of you who have had children or have children currently, One of the things that maybe you've experienced before is, hey, let's play a game. And then all of a sudden, you know, all right, we're going to play this game. And then the child starts to say, oh, wait. You can't do that. And they start changing the rules, right, of the game, right? God doesn't do that. God doesn't change the rules of the game. And so this is so important that the promise was made, right? And then you have the law that comes after that promise, but it does not change the promise that faith in God, the righteousness that we get, only comes through faith in God, not through some written agreement or code that came later on. You cannot merely decide to pay less interest on your mortgage after you've already agreed to the terms. You can't pay less money on your cell phone bill or less tuition for your education. If you're going to start a mortgage or a cell phone or any type of education, you make the agreement, you enter into an agreement, and once that agreement is agreed upon, once it's ratified, you cannot change it. And if that is the case with human covenant, because that's what he's saying, to give a human example here, right? If that's a human covenant, how much more the promises that God made to Abraham and his offspring? Verse 16, right? Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. So when the law of Moses arrives 430 years later, after the promises of God made to Abraham and his descendants, the promises were not altered in any way. Because remember the promise that God made to Abraham? I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And it says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. So the question then is, how was Abraham accepted by God? Well, by believing God's promises. Partly that from this line would come a figure who would bless the whole world, right? Because notice it doesn't say his offsprings, but his offspring. And where do we find Christ coming from? From that line, right? It came from all of that. And so our faith is in who? Christ, right? And that offspring, that line, has been all through all of that. And so we put our faith and trust in that. And so Abraham was accepted by God by believing the promise of that figure that would to come to bless all nations. And guess what? We are accepted by God because of our belief in who? That figure, right? Jesus Christ, the one that was promised. And so we look back to the cross and we recognize that God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the promised offspring. Because notice what he says here, referring to many, but referring to one. This is verse number 16. And to your offspring, who is Christ? And it was all through that promised, blessed seed that the descendant of Abraham would bless the entire world. Imagine Abraham living an incredibly long life of 500 years. Now, it didn't happen, but imagine if he did live 500 years. Imagine he lived all the way up to the days of Israel's slavery in Egypt and their deliverance at the Red Sea. Imagine he was there when Moses climbed up that mountain and received the commandments from God. He would have loved the law that God gave him. But he would not have been accepted, saved, justified, approved, or considered righteous by God by keeping the law. He was in with God because he believed. Not because he did something, right? He didn't keep things, but because he simply believed. No law could change that. And Paul saw how that pattern of justification by faith did not die with Abraham. The law only came centuries after that belief. and Abraham's faith in all of that. So it's good for us to recognize that the law arrived many years after the coming of Christ was promised, because that promise was the seedbed of the gospel. It's where all of this stuff comes from. So in a sense, the gospel predates the law, and since God began by relating to Abraham through faith and the promise and faith, he always relates to his people through promise and faith, not by works of the law. That's how God relates to us. Do you believe? Do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Do you believe that I can do this? God's not up there going, okay, church attendance, check. Okay, yep, they put money in the offering this week, check. God's not doing that. He's saying, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Have you believed whom I have sent? Isn't that the conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders, right? They did not believe in him. They did not trust in him. His own disciples, right? Lord, what are the works of the things that we should do? Here's what you should do. Believe, right? Believe, trust, put your faith and trust in me. And so all of this is important. The law is there. But it does not, our faith does not come because of workings of the law. The law simply complements the gospel. This is really abundantly good news because it shows us that Christ and the gospel of grace still stand. The Galatians wondered if after they'd believed in Jesus, God was now ready to relate to them by works, law, or contract. Performing all these Mosaic codes and not eating certain things and staying away from certain things. Peter got all caught up in all of that as well. And since God's promise and Abraham's faith are much more ancient than the law, we can know that God still relates to us by promise and through faith. The Galatian believers had simply gotten off track. And I think this is something that as believers in Christ, we too struggle with as well. We come to faith in Christ through Jesus, believing in Jesus. And yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I know Jesus. But then all of a sudden we start to think, I have to perform in order for God to like me, to continue to like me. What did we just read here this morning? Those verses out of Psalms. His steadfast love endures for what? Forever. I got to start doing more. I got to start performing more. I got to make sure God really knows that I'm serious, right? God doesn't relate to us through the law. He relates to us through the promise. Have we believed in Jesus? If we believed in Jesus, we're part of his family. We've been brought into his family. And we're part of all of that. And so the Galatian believers had gotten off track. And I think when we get off track and we begin to live a life of performance, that will either inflate us or deflate us. Because if we start thinking that it's by what I do, then we start to look down upon other people. Oh, you go there, I don't go there. You do that, I don't do that. If you were really a good Christian, you wouldn't do those things, right? Or it may deflate us because we start thinking, I can't do this. I've tried so hard and so hard and so hard, and I continue to fail and fail and fail and fail. And that's a miserable way to live as well. And so we need to get our focus back on Christ. And remember, we've been brought into God's family. Not because of things that we've done, but simply through the mercy of Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. This is good news for us today. Because if we began our relationship with Christ through the Spirit, if we've received this gift of grace through faith, we are not perfected by our human effort or performance. If we were, then God's gift would have been canceled out. And Paul actually makes that argument, right? Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. If there was something that we could do, then it really wouldn't be grace, would it? It wouldn't be mercy. And so we are firmly in a gift-promise relationship with God, not a law-wage one. We have difficulty believing that because we are by nature creatures of law. We have this belief that if I treat you good, then you should treat me good. If I work really, really hard, then I'm going to have things in my life. And we live this way, and sometimes I think that that transfers over into our relationship with God as well. And God does not operate on this wage law type of relationship with us. He operates on a gift relationship, a gift promise relationship with us. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to think about that. We need to continue remind ourselves of the gospel of what Christ has done. And so Paul is trying to help us conclude that Christianity is the religion of Abraham and not Moses. And since God dealt with Abraham in the promise, grace, faith category, and he wants us to continue in that way as well. But this is difficult for us, and I think we often lose this perspective in our lives. But God is a promise keeper, and he has told us that by faith he will give to us. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:4 says. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Now, if you can recall some of the conversation that Jesus had, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he says, lay it for yourselves what? Treasure where? In heaven, where neither rust or moth, right, destroys, or thieves break in and steal. And so, followers of Christ, our treasure is in Jesus, and it's being kept for us in heaven. It's unfading, right? It's not based upon what we do, but it's based upon something that he has given us, and we have that in him. And we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that inheritance. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us. So the law came after the promise of Christ. Let's look at a second thing here. The law opposed sin until Christ's arrival. So how does the law complement the gospel, right? The law opposed sin until Christ's arrival. The Galatians and the false teachers amongst them would likely have wondered, why then the law? Look at this question, verse 19. Why then the law, Paul? I mean, if we believed in Jesus, if that's all you're saying we do, we have faith in Jesus. I just got to believe in Jesus, right? That's it. Then why do we have the law? Why do we have the law? What purpose is it? Why do we have it? Well, the law opposed sin until Christ's arrival. Notice what he says. It was added because of transgressions. When you read through Scripture, you'll find different words when talking about sin. Okay? The first word about sin is the idea that we miss the mark. Okay? That's found over there in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the idea that we miss the mark. If we were playing darts or we were shooting a bow and arrow, right? The idea is to hit the bullseye. God's glory is the bullseye. And no matter how hard we try, we are always going to miss that mark. Another word that we find concerning about sin is the idea of iniquity. This is preconceived sin. This is thinking in your heart, I want that. I'm going to get that. And I will do anything I can to get that. Okay? That's iniquity. Then we have this idea of transgression. This is simply stepping over the boundary line. Okay? We do it every single day. How many of you all drove the speed limit today on the way to church today? Nobody is raising their hands. Why? Because you are all transgressors, right? We step over those boundary lines, okay? So listen to what Paul is saying. Why the law? It was added because of transgressions, right? If it's all about believing the same promise that God made to Abraham, if he was justified by looking forward to Jesus and we are justified by looking back to him, then why did God give Israel the law? Because of these transgressions. I don't know if you've ever played the game, The Floor is Hot Lava. The idea of that game is that if the floor is lava, you don't want to fall into the lava because what's going to happen? Game over, right? And so what you try to do is you're jumping from things to things, right? Because you don't want to touch the floor. And so you jump from there, and you jump from here, and you jump from there, right? And you're trying to avoid the floor because it's lava. When we talk about this idea of the transgressions, the law was brought in to help them avoid from things that would cause death. If you read throughout the whole Old Testament, there is law after law after law after law after law because God wanted them to be distinct. God wanted them to be separate. God wanted them to live a life to not be entangled in the world, right? And so he gives them all of these laws. So they had to know what would kill them as a people, and the law helped them discover it. What will happen if adultery is rampant among us? It will kill us. What will happen if children don't obey their parents? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we worship other gods? It will kill us. What will happen if we are greedy? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we obey any sexual impulse? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we abuse the poor or the foreigner? It will kill us. Avoid it. And so the law helped them see what was good and what was bad for them. Like the nutrition facts on the side of food packaging. Have you noticed? I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot more people are starting to read the ingredients now in the food packaging. Oh, what is that? Boy, I don't even know. I can't even pronounce that, right? And so we want to avoid those things. And so the law did that. It opposed sin until Christ's revival. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament, right? You see about Samson, right? God's judge for Israel, and he was supposed to avoid certain things. And if he avoided those things, he was strong and he was mighty, right? But then if he started giving in, as we saw, right? He gives in to other women and he's giving in to all these things, right? He becomes weak and ineffective, right? And so the law was good. It opposed sin until Christ's arrival in all of that. But Paul's point is this, that the law did not cancel or make void the promise, okay? Look what he says here. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels and by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, I'm not going to try to explain that. There are so many theological differences and opinions on all of this. I'm not even going to go there. You can read it for yourself and you can study it for yourself, okay? But he's making a point here, right? If the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that promise was an entirely one-sided affair. What am I talking about here? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. God makes a covenant with Abraham. Okay, now, he believed God, right? God counts him to righteousness. And he says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the way that we're going to make this agreement, the way that we're going to make this covenant, back in those days, what they would do is they would take an animal and they would tear it in half And the two parties would walk in between that, and they would make a covenant and say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, and you don't keep the end, your end of the bargain, then what has happened to that animal, let that be done to me as well. Now, what's awesome about this, as we read in Genesis there, when they make this covenant, God puts Abraham to sleep. And you know the only one that walks in between that and makes the covenant is who? God. What does this tell us about who God is? Because He knows that we cannot keep it because of transgression. And God's covenant with us is not based upon anything that we do. It's solely based upon His grace that He has towards us. This is good news, folks. Why? Because in our salvation is not based upon what we do. The keeping of our salvation is not based upon what we do, right? Because our salvation is based upon the God who can keep it and keeps it for us because He is a covenant-keeping God, even though we are not. Amen. And it's all of grace and it's all of mercy that God does this. And so the law opposed sin until the one that would come, which was Christ. And Christ has allowed us to have that faith in Christ, in God, in all of that. And so Abraham was just merely a recipient of that. God was the promiser, and God is a man of His word. And so when the law arrived, it couldn't cancel out Abraham's covenant with God because it was all based on God's promise. And that's exactly what our salvation is based upon as well. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon who God is, that He's a covenant-keeping God. And so these laws, when they were added, was rules for daily life until the Christ that God promised Abraham should come. And He promised all of this. And it came, as Paul said, because of transgressions. Left to their own devices, Israel would have become just like every other nation. God wanted them to be distinct. Now think about this. If Israel had not been given the law and been told, keep away, stay away, don't do this, do all these things, I want you to be distinct, I want you to be different, they would have been absorbed by every other nation around them. And what would the difference be? How would we have seen Christ so clearly? Because they would have become just like every other nation. And so the law was given, right, until Christ came, and the law opposed sin in all of that. A good way to think about this is a dentist. I don't think anybody likes going to the dentist. I don't think everybody's like, yes, I can't wait to go to the dentist tomorrow, right? But when you think about going to the dentist, the dentist is there as preventative, right? He's there to tell you what you've been doing wrong, not brushing correctly, you have a cavity, we're going to have to rip that tooth out, you know, whatever, right? And you think of a person who might indulge in sweets, right? Oh, it's so good, so good, so good. But the thought of going to the dentist, if I continue in this, right, it's bad. And that's kind of like what the law was. The law helped people to see, look, don't do this, because if you indulge in this, right, there's going to be consequences from all of that. And so stay away from these things so that way you don't wind up in this situation. And so the law was given to them because of those transgressions to help them until Christ would come in all of that. So the law opposed sin until Christ's revival. Let's look at the last thing here. How does the law complement the gospel? Well, the law shows us how much we need Christ. The final way our text shows us here is that it reveals our need for Christ. The law reveals that. Look at verses 21 through 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so the law does not contradict the promises of God because it could never give life or righteousness before God. If there was a law, if there was something that we could do, that we could gain righteousness, don't you think people would do it? I think people do it already, don't they? It's called good works. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, right? I mean, that's what people think. But there's no amount of things like that that bring righteousness. There's no amount of things like that that bring life. And so Paul says, is the law, is it contradicts the promises of God? No, it doesn't. It complements it. How does it complement it, Paul? Well, look what he says here. Verse 22. But the scripture, the law, right? The scripture, the law, imprisoned everything under sin. Now that's some powerful imagery there. How many of you know that I went to prison one time? Everyone's eyes just kind of peeked up, right? I didn't go as a resident. I went as a visitor, okay? But I was helping a pastor out in New Hampshire for a couple weeks, and he was a prison chaplain, and that's what he did full-time, but he was also planning a church. And so me and another friend, we were traveling together. We went there to the prison to go and minister. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how many of you have ever been in prison before, but when you walk through those doors, and those doors shut, and they're heavy doors, they lock, right? They shut and they lock, and you know you're inside, you're not getting out, okay? That's a really sobering feeling, right? And we're not just talking one door, we're talking multiple doors. And the Bible says here, this is really powerful imagery here, right? He says here about this imprisoned, right? But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. I think one of the things that we miss about the gospel is, yeah, don't get me wrong, okay? God's word gives us things that encourages us, it helps us, right? It strengthens our faith. It helps us live. But one of the things that I think that we miss about the gospel, about the word of God, okay, is it's showing us how helpless we really are. And when it says that the scripture imprisoned, okay, before Christ, we were imprisoned. There was nothing that we could do, nothing. No matter how hard we tried, we continue in that prison, right? A person who's in prison, it doesn't matter. He could sit there and look out the window and go, hey, man, I can't wait. I can't wait till I get out of here. I'm going to, and he may be up there for life. There's nothing that he can do that's going to allow him to leave. He's imprisoned. And without Christ, we are imprisoned. And what the law does is it shows us, it points us to Christ, and it says, you're in prison, but there is life. The law shows us you are in prison because of your sin. It shows us that we are without any hope because we continue to sin. We continue to sin, and we continue to sin. But then we hear the good news of the gospel, right? And it's like the prison doors are, they're opened up, and we're set free. And so when we talk about the law, it complements the gospel in the fact that it points us to Christ. It points us to Jesus, and it helps us in all of that. And, you know, I think that one of the things that we miss a lot is the fact of us not thinking about how much we actually do need Jesus. And we need Jesus every single day because we all still struggle with the law, don't we? We all still have this sin nature in us. And I think that this is why we should constantly continue look towards Christ. Look towards the gospel. Look towards Jesus who has set us free from all of that. Let the gospel be a constant reminder in our lives so that way we can have power to live. The law does not save us. It only points us to freedom. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And may we put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and not trust in our works, not get off base on trying to relate to God in a works-based relationship, right? It's all by faith in Jesus. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.